Father, I thank you for your word. It is always timely. It is always what we need. And Lord, I believe that it is alive, that it speaks to our hearts if we will hear. And so, Lord, we open our hearts to you this morning. We ask that you speak to us. Lord, we pray that the seed of the word of God will find fertile soil in our hearts to bring forth much fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. This morning, I want to talk to you about total victory. I believe our Father in heaven wants us to have total victory. You know, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have difficulties, struggles. You're going to have battles. But we are to have total victory. We're supposed to overcome. Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come." I want you to think about that for just a moment. His kingdom is where he reigns. It is his rule and reign. And he says, "And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're supposed to pray that the kingdom of heaven would come here on earth. And you know, our Father wants his kingdom to come in our lives. He wants to give us the kingdom. Spiritually, he has already delivered us from Satan's dominion and translated us over into the kingdom of his Son. It's Colossians 1 and 13. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You see, we're in a spiritual battle here in this world. We have to learn to fight the good fight of faith and take hold of that kingdom that God wants us to have. Matthew 11 and 12, it says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." We're supposed to take it by force. We're supposed to be violent about it. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you're trying to pry it from God's hand. No, the Bible makes it very clear. Luke 12, 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So we are not trying to pry it from his hand or take it from him by force. No, we are trying to take from the prince of the power of the air. We're trying to take from the forces of darkness. Church, we need to get this. If we're going to have total victory, we need to understand that we are to be advancing forcefully the kingdom of God. But we can't lay hold of the kingdom half-heartedly. He said, "The violent take it by force." We got a mean business. You can't just play church and have total victory in your life. No, we got to stand against the forces of darkness and fight. The prince of the power of the air wants to hold on to people's lives and bring destruction. We got to take it by force. But Jesus has promised us even the very gates of hell will not be able to prevail against us. But listen now. The devil knows that his time is short. He's not just going to lay down and give up. We're in a fight. We're in a fight to the end. Too many believers today don't even engage in the spiritual battle that's going on, even though it is all around them and even impacts their own life personally, yet they refuse to really engage in the spiritual battle. They refuse to even acknowledge that there is a battle or that there are the forces of darkness that are arrayed against them. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. And by the way, I just warn you, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning. You may want to just jot down the references. I may not give you time to flip to all of them, but Heather will probably get them up for you on the screen there. But I encourage you, don't just watch these go by and not take them to heart. Jot them down, get them down in your spirit. "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, we are in a fight of faith. I think a lot of believers have this mentality that we don't wrestle. They take the first part of that verse, for we do not wrestle, and they just stop right there. There's a lot of believers that are not even fighting, not even struggling, not even at war with the enemy. They're just kind of playing church, just kind of going, well, I love the Lord, you know, and I go to church. But let me tell you, we're in a fight. And the Bible tells us that we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We got to take this seriously. We got to be ready to stand against all the wiles of the devil. If you want total victory in your life, it's not just going to fall on you. You got to obey the Word of God. You got to be willing to stand up and fight. 2 Kings chapter 13 gives us some key principles to fight the good fight of faith, to have total victory. 2 Kings chapter 13. Now this is a story about a king of Israel who needed help to overcome his enemies. He was sincere. He wanted victory over his enemies. And God gave him every opportunity to succeed, but he didn't. Well, how's that going to help me? Because we're not going to make the same mistake. Amen. That's why you're sitting here this morning and hearing this word, so that you won't make the same mistake that this king did, Joash. We'll start reading verse 13. Let's go to 14. That'll be good. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen." Well, that sounds pretty weird, doesn't it? Well, it is, unless you understand the history behind those words. But King Joash comes to visit Elisha because he knows that Elisha is about to die. And he is so afraid of what will happen to Israel after Elisha dies, because he knows that it was through Elisha, the prophet, that God's armies had watched over and protected Israel. And so he's scared to death what's going to happen. And he hears he's going to die. And so he comes and he says, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but these are the exact same words that Elisha said when he saw Elijah going up in the chariots, in the chariot of fire in 2 Kings 2:12. Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. Joash knows that the army of the Lord has been with Elisha. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria is told that Elisha is Israel's secret weapon. So he sends his chariots and horsemen to get the prophet Elisha. We'll pick that story up there in 2 Kings 6:14 through 18. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So Elisha says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So here's Elisha's servant. He goes out and he sees the army of Syria surrounding them. But Elisha prays, and the Lord opens the eyes of the servant to see what was unseen. to see the forces of heaven, the army of the living God, chariots of fire and horsemen that surrounded them. I want to tell you, we need to get that, first of all. You need to realize that the armies of God, the forces of heaven, there are angels that are watching over us to help us to have total victory. We need to realize that what we see with the natural eye is not all there is. We need to know that there's something more. Amen. It's an unforgettable story of God's divine protection and how He fights for His people. See, Elisha knew that the Lord's army was with him all the time. Joash was terrified that the Lord's army would leave Israel when Elisha died, and so he's pleading with Elisha not to leave them unprotected. And that's why he says, my father, the chariots and the horsemen. He didn't want them to be left unprotected. So Elisha gets up off his deathbed to answer this request from Joash, and he gives him an opportunity for total victory. And we'll go back to verse 15 of 2 Kings 13. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hand on the king's hand. And he said, open the east window. And he opened it. And Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. He tells them, this is your opportunity for total victory. He gives him a word from the Lord. You know, many times our victory comes through a word from the Lord. And I want to encourage you, there is a word somewhere for you. In the Word of God, there are so many promises that are available to us. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. Amen. All those promises, there's a word somewhere for you. Now, it may come to you through the Word of God as you read it or you hear it preached. It may come to you through a man or a woman of God like it did in this story. Or it may come to you just as the Lord speaks to you in your heart, but you get a word from God, and that word is the key to your total victory. The word is our primary weapon. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, you need to realize that that word of God, when you use it, it is just as though you are swinging a sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. And I'm telling you, that sword has great power in it. That word that God gives to you, that word that comes alive to you, that word has great power. You need to use it. The Bible declares itself in Hebrews 4:12 that it is alive and powerful. In Isaiah 55:11, the Lord says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I've sent it. You see, His word has power, and it accomplishes what it's sent to do. And we need to realize that that word is the key to our ultimate victory. Another weapon we have is the name of Jesus. That name carries authority and power. Every name is under that name. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, when Peter came across a man that was begging for money, he said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the Bible tells us that that man went walking and leaping and praising God. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power, there's authority in the name of Jesus to heal sickness. There's power in the name of Jesus to cause demons to flee. You see, there's power in that name. Jesus says, whatever we ask in His name, that He'll do it. There's power, great power in the name of Jesus. Another weapon is the blood of Jesus. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that we have overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus renders the devil powerless against the child of God because it is the blood that makes us righteous and blameless. Listen, when we are righteous and blameless, the devil doesn't have any authority. He doesn't have any hold. He doesn't have any basis. He doesn't have any right to bring his garbage into your life. You need to know that you are washed in the blood and that you are righteous before God. See, the devil tries to come against you. He tries to accuse you and he wants to come against you. But listen, Romans 8, 31 through 34, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The devil tries to come against you, who can be against you if God is for you? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, furthermore, is also risen and is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You see, the devil will try to accuse. He'll try to bring a charge against you. He'll try to come against you. But if God is for us, who can be against us? And if Jesus has justified us, who can bring a charge? Who can bring an accusation against us? Listen, Luke 10, 19, Jesus says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. The devil has no authority in your life. He has no right in your life. Well, I quoted Colossians 1:13 earlier, but I want to quote 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, it is because of the blood of Jesus we have been removed from that old dominion of darkness, out from under Satan's power, and now we are part of the kingdom of God. We've been washed in His blood, and the enemy has no right, has no hold, has no way to bring an accusation against us. We need to remember what a great weapon it is to have the blood of Jesus. That blood not only brings our forgiveness, but it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. You see, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's always trying to bring an accusation. He's always trying to bring some weapon, some attack against you. But the scripture makes it clear that because our righteousness is from the Lord, there is no weapon that's formed against us that's going to prosper. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. Now, when we pray as a blood-washed child of God, and we pray the Word of God in the name of Jesus, I'm telling you, there's great power. That's the power of the weapon of prayer. The Bible tells us in James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The prayer of a righteous man, and we just talked about who's righteous, those that are washed in the blood of Jesus. The prayer of that righteous man is very effective. It avails much. One last weapon I want to mention this morning is our confession. In Revelations 12:11, it tells us, and they overcome him, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. What is your testimony? Is your testimony that God always comes through for you, that He gives you the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, that He always causes you to triumph? Or is your testimony that He might or might not deliver you? Is your testimony, well, He might take care of me. I hope He does. Maybe He will, maybe He won't. What is your testimony? Let me tell you, if you're going to overcome Satan, it has to be by the word of your testimony that you testify that God is God and He has won the victory. It can't be maybe, if, whatever. Listen, it has to be that we know that our God has won the victory. There is power in your words. There's power in your words. Your words are a powerful weapon in this spiritual fight. When you speak the word of God, we already talked about how that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. When you speak the word of God, you are releasing God's power in your situation. But your words have power. Now, I realize that some people have taken certain principles to an extreme of having what you say and this and that. But if you think that it doesn't matter what you say, you have been fooled and deceived, because it is all through the Word of God that there is power in your words. And that a religious man who doesn't bridle his tongue has deceived himself. There's power in your words. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And as long as you are confessing and saying negative things, if that is your testimony, you are defeated and you will lose. If you are speaking negative things, come on now. You can't be talking defeat. Even a football coach knows this. You can't be talking defeat and calling yourself a loser and expect to be a victor. Well, the power of your words makes a difference. You got to get your conversation in line with the Word of God. Now, those are our weapons. There's an important principle for victory that's given in this story when Elisha tells Joash, you must strike the Syrians until you have destroyed them. What does that mean? That means that we have to be aggressive. He didn't say, hey, just go find a place to hide and y'all just try to hold on till Jesus comes. That's the attitude of a lot of believers today. Well, let's just leave the devil alone. We don't bother him. Maybe he won't bother us. How's that working? It doesn't. Because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. No, we have to be aggressive. We have to go after our enemy. He said, and utterly destroy them. You see, that's a total victory. And we have to have that aggressive mentality when it comes to the devil. We should never have an aggressive mentality towards flesh and blood. We're to, as much as possible, be at peace with all men. Our fight is not with flesh and blood, but we need to be aggressive against the forces of darkness. We need to be ready to take a stand and fight. If we want a total victory, you've got to be aggressive and take authority over the devil. And what happens next in this story is really strange at a quick read, but you have to understand, again, you have to understand it in the light of what he had just told him. He says, totally destroy your enemy. Verse 18 now. Then he said, take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But you will strike Syria only three times. And it happened just as Elisha said, that Israel defeated Syria three times. But after that, the tables were turned and Syria overcame them. I told you, we're going to learn from Joash's mistake. How can we have total victory? You got to be aggressive. But here's the next principle. You got to be determined that you're not going to stop until you have a total victory. How did Joash miss it? He gave a half-hearted effort to the instructions from the Lord. If the Lord instructs you to do something, you don't just sort of kind of do it. You do it with all your might. Oh, we need that in the body of Christ today, I'm telling you. The Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. But when we're trying to get a victory in some area of our life and we get instruction from the Lord, you don't just halfway do it. You go all out. You give it your very best and you don't stop until your foot is on the neck of your enemy. We've had too much of this mamby-pamby halfway Christianity. We're not playing church. The devil's playing for keeps. And church, we got to play for keeps. That's where Joash missed it. Half-hearted obedience. Now, we got to take authority over the devil in Jesus' name. Matthew 18 and 18 says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You see, we have authority. We need to use that authority over the enemy and take a stand. Remember, Jesus said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. In Ephesians 6:13, it tells us that when we've done everything we know to do to stand and keep standing. Amen. In that evil day, having done all, stand. That standing is a position that you take when it's time to fight. Joash had everything he needed for a total victory. But his lukewarm, half-hearted effort cost him. Let me tell you, it came from a life of compromise. Joash was not known for being one who wholeheartedly served the Lord. Sometimes people think, well, I'll get serious when it counts. No, you won't. You'll still be half-hearted. See, we can't afford to be half-hearted in serving God. We got to be totally committed. We got to serve Him with all our heart, love Him with all our heart. We have to realize that we have everything that we need in life to win a total victory over the devil. Realize you have everything that you need to win a total victory over your enemy. We have His word, we have His name and His blood, we have the power of prayer, and we have the power of a good testimony. Amen. But He has given us these weapons so that we can be warriors. He doesn't give them to us just to look pretty. No, they're given to us so that we can do warfare. And we are supposed to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Even the very gates of hell will not be able to prevail against us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You see, God has already provided the victory for us. It's a total victory, but we have to lay hold of it. We have to take it. We have to be willing to be aggressive against the forces of darkness. I tell you, when we see the results of the works of the devil, it ought to make us mad. When we see hurting people, destroyed people, lives that are bound up, oh, we ought to get mad at the devil. It ought to make us mad enough. I tell you that if we had those arrows in our hand and he said, strike the ground, we ought to get mad and strike it and just keep striking until. No more of this mamby-pamby Christianity. Just one, two, three. How's that? Why didn't we get a total victory? Because they're half-hearted, complacent, apathetic Christianity. Just hold on till Jesus comes. No, we got to go after it and mean business. Right. forcefully, violently take hold of what God has for us, the kingdom. You got to be totally committed. If you want total victory, you got to be totally committed. You got to be totally committed to the Lord, and you got to be totally committed to the battle. I know this isn't like really popular mainstream Christianity when you're talking about this spiritual battle and being committed to a battle. Let's just all talk about how we're going to go to heaven one day and how that Jesus makes our life a little better right now. There's more to it than that. There's a battle that's going on. And if we want total victory, we got to be totally committed to the Lord. But we also got to be committed to this battle, that we're willing to go and utterly destroy the enemy. Matthew 11, verse 12. I want to read it again. In the New King James, it says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." In the NIV, it says, "The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." See, the kingdom is not for people that are not sure what they want. It's not for people that are not sure if they really want to sell out and completely serve God or just go to church and ride the fence. The kingdom isn't for those people. It's for people that are committed to the battle. The violent take it by force. It is forcefully advancing. You can't have total victory riding the fence. There are a lot of believers today that are a perfect picture of that lukewarm church in Revelation chapter 3. And listen, when you ask people, are you just super on fire? Are you hot on fire for God? Or are you really just cold and indifferent and don't care about the things of God? Most people, if you catch them off guard, they'll say, well, no, I'm somewhere in between. Jesus calls that lukewarm. And he says, it makes him sick. He says, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. That's how Jesus feels about people that aren't totally committed. That's how he feels about people that are not passionate for the cause of Christ. I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. He says, I wish that you were either totally sold out and on fire for me, or you just wouldn't even bother. That's what it says. It's in Revelation chapter 3. And so much of the church in America today looks exactly like that Laodicean lukewarm church. And here's the answer that Jesus gives. He says, be zealous. Be zealous and repent. Be zealous. Stir yourself up. Get on fire. Get excited. Make up your mind. You're going to be passionate. When the Lord tells you to do something, you don't tap, tap, tap. You get after it and you go after your enemy with all your heart. Lord tells you to work in the children's church, you don't just halfway fool around with it. You get committed. You get busy. You do everything that the Lord gives you to do, and you do it with all your might. God puts it on your heart to be a greeter. You're going to make up your mind you're going to be the best greeter in the world, that people are going to come back to this church just because of you. You don't halfway do it. See, that's how we advance the kingdom by force. And whatever God gives us to do, we do it with all our might. So, well, how's that fighting the spiritual battle? Let me tell you, there are people that come to this church that we get one shot at helping them. And if we miss it, the devil has his way with them. It's that serious. We need to realize that. Some of those little kids, if we don't reach them when they show up here at this church, someday the devil may turn them into a drug addict. See, we need to realize what's at stake, and whatever God gives us to do, we do it with all our heart to whoop the devil. Utterly destroy our enemy. Get a total victory. Repent. Be zealous. Get after it. Mean business. Go all out. Repent means change your attitude and your way. See, you can't ride the fence and have total victory. You can't halfway believe the word and have total victory. You can't love him with half your heart and have total victory. You can't halfway obey the Lord and have a total victory. You can't play church and have total victory. You can't play nice with the devil and have total victory. No, we got to be zealous. Now, if somebody was trying to get into your home and hurt your family, what would be your mentality? Oh, please don't come in. It's not that way at my house. Somebody wants to hurt my family, there's going to be a fight. How much more should we stand up and fight when the devil brings an attack against our family, against our church, against our neighbor, against some child? I tell you, church, we need to fight. We don't have to allow the enemy. He has no authority and no right. Why do so many believers stand back and just be content to play church instead of fight the devil? We have the weapons that we need for total victory. And I want to remind you that these Old Testament stories were recorded to teach us spiritual principles. And the principle here is that we cannot be apathetic or compromising if we want a total victory. If the Lord tells you to do something, you do it with all your might. I'll tell you, I think that we ought to strike the ground until the Lord says stop. We read that story and we think, well, that's strange. Just because he didn't hit it more times, he didn't get victory. It was the attitude of his heart. And you see, it's the attitude of our heart that we have to be willing to be zealous, be totally committed. We have to be willing to go after the victory that God wants us to have. You realize that every time that Joash struck the ground was a victory for God's people. Amazing. He struck the ground three times and they had three victories. What he did in private, his obedience in private, then was manifested out for everybody to see. We see that principle in the New Testament. Jesus taught it in Matthew chapter 6. When you pray in secret, you give in secret, whatever you do in secret, your heavenly Father will see in secret and he will reward you openly. And here's the point I want to make. Many times it is our private devotional life. It is our private obedience. The things that nobody else ever sees that's going to determine whether or not we have a total victory. And a lot of the time in a lot of believers' lives, what we end up doing is we just kind of give God a half-hearted obedience in our private obedience that nobody sees. And the end result is less than a total victory. I'm sure it made no sense to Joash to strike the arrows on the ground. Maybe that's partially why he just gave such a half-hearted effort. That sounds exactly like believers today. A lot of things in Scripture don't make sense. And so we give a half-hearted effort in our obedience. If we'll be aggressive in obeying with all our heart, I tell you, we'll see total victory. In our marriages, our finances, in our bodies, in our ministries, we have to be willing to fully obey God, whether we understand or not. The word of the Lord to Joash is, you must go and strike Syria until they are destroyed. You see, whatever God speaks to us, we got to do it with all our might, with all our heart, not just partially or halfway, but totally. A lot of people today are praying for God's provision, and yet they won't tithe. I don't even like to talk about money because I realize that for the unchurched, the one thing that turns them off from church more than anything else is that they think churches want their money. But I'm gonna say what I'm gonna say this morning. And if you think you need to give your money somewhere else, then give it somewhere else. Go to another church and tithe there if I offend you. But I'm telling you this for you, not for the church. I'm not trying to get your money. I'm trying to tell you what the Scripture says. There's a lot of people praying for God's provision, and yet they don't tithe. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the curse of poverty, and it's so clear in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he calls it a curse, that having poverty is a curse. It may not make any sense to the carnal mind, but the key is to give. How will giving my money to the Lord make things any better? It's the Lord that needs to give me money. How's it going to make things better in my finances for me to tithe? God needs to give to me. I'm the one in need here. He's got everything. Malachi 3, 8 through 12. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that you will not be there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Listen, here's where a lot of people are at. Well, you know, I'll give a little bit. I'll give a little bit. Or maybe I might try that tithing thing one time, sort of, kind of. That's not how you get a total victory. That's how you get a little bit of victory. That's how you get a get-by Christianity. Hang on till Jesus comes. If you want a total victory, you decide that you're going to tithe and you're going to do it until. You're not going to do it three times, just kind of half-heartedly give a little bit and see what, well, you know. No, you're going to, if you're going to obey God, go ahead and do it all the way. Just make up your mind, you're going to obey Him until. That's how you get total victory. Here's a typical story. Man comes to the pastor. He says, Pastor, my wife says she's sick of me. She wants a divorce. What do I do? The pastor takes him to Ephesians chapter 5. He says, you see right here, the Bible says that you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That needs to be your mentality, how you treat your wife, that you lay down your life for her. And the Bible says here that you're to nourish and cherish her. He says, you've hurt your wife. You've disappointed her. You need to go to her and you need to apologize to her and tell her that you repent, that you're going to be the man of God that you're supposed to be, and love her and cherish her. Ask her for her forgiveness. Well, the man kind of looked at the pastor real funny. You could tell that he didn't like it. And he left. A couple of months, he comes back. He says, Pastor, my wife left me. She divorced me. And now she's in love with another man. What do I do? As they continued to talk, the pastor realized that this man hadn't done what he told him to do. He didn't think it was necessary. He didn't make sense to him. He didn't see how it was going to help. And so he ignored the instructions from the Lord. And I tell you, that story can be repeated over and over and over in 1,000 different areas of believers' lives where they don't follow through and obey the instruction from the word of the Lord. And the end result is they don't have total victory. If we want total victory, we have to be willing to obey God fully and do what He said to do with all our heart. That's how total victory comes. Total victory comes when we obey God and we keep doing what His Word says, no matter how it looks or how foolish it may seem. One last principle. Total victory comes when you won't settle for anything less. When we see the works of the devil, we see the results of sin, we ought to have an attitude of no compromise. You see, when a believer compromises, I'm talking about when they don't really live all out for God. when they compromise like that, they're allowing the devil to have his way. They're allowing an inroad in their life. They're not forcefully advancing the kingdom. You can't serve two masters. You can't live in both kingdoms. You got to decide. You got to come to the place where you say, I've been delivered from the dominion of darkness and translated over the kingdom of His dear Son, and I'm not going to have anything to do with that. You got to make up your mind that you're going to stand against the forces of darkness. You're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you're not going to have any part of it. That you won't settle for anything less than a total victory. When you consider what Jesus went through and the price that He paid, it ought to cause you to never settle for less than a total victory. Because listen, He was bruised for our iniquities. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By those stripes, as they whipped His back, those wounds on His back, by His stripes we were healed. You see, Jesus paid such a price. He was whipped and beaten. He was despised and rejected. He was hung on that cross and crucified for us. All that He did, He didn't do it so that we could cope with life. He didn't do it so we could just get by or just hang on till He comes. He did all that so we could have a total victory. He already paid the price for a total victory for His people. And I tell you, church, we ought to never settle for anything less than a total victory over the works of darkness and the powers of darkness that are arrayed against us. He won a total victory, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's a total victory. Amen, amen. Well, stand with me and let's pray. Ephesians chapter 6 says, having done all to stand, stand. Amen.